We hear boldly from the book of the prophet Isaiah today, strengthen the hands that are feeble, make firm the knees that are weak, be strong, fear not, here is your God. And then in St. James' letter, we hear this, make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. I'd like to talk today about making our hearts firm, about strengthening our hands that are feeble and making our knees firm. That we are called to be strong. That we are not to remain in our sin. That we are to change and be transformed. And I'd like to speak specifically about how the sacrament of confession is called to be this transformative experience. And yet for, I would say, probably 90%+ of Catholics, that's not the experience. During the Advent season, we hear a lot of confessions. I've been to many other parishes for reconciliation services. As you know, here at All Saints, we have 12 hours of confession from 9 to 9 every first Friday, and we just had that at the beginning of December, and some of you had to wait 2 hours to get into confession. So a lot of people are going to confession, thanks be to God. And the question is, are those confessions truly transformative? Are they changing the person's life? Are they strengthening the hands that are feeble? Are they making firm the knees that are weak? And I would actually say that often that's not the case. Now, God's grace is present, it's a sacrament, people's sins are being forgiven, but the transformation that's supposed to be taking place isn't happening. How do I know? Because this is how many people walk into the confessional. Blessed Father Fry, I've said my last confession was a few months ago, and Father, you know, it's just the same list. Blessed Father Fry, I've said my last confession was a few weeks ago, and Father, I feel like I always just come in here and confess the exact same things. Okay, so if that's the case, then we have a major problem. And yet I think for many Catholics, that's what their confessions sound like and feel like. I just go in and I say the same things every single time. We as the church and we as priests are failing you epically, if that's the case. Because if that's the case, then the sacrament of confession is not doing what it's supposed to do, which is, yes, obliterating sin, forgiving sin, but it's not creating the transformation that is supposed to happen. So I'd like to look at the sacrament of confession today in maybe a new light for many of you. So, six altar boys. We're going to look at six little steps, and the first two of them you're already doing if you're going to confession. And if you're not going to confession, well, you need to start going to confession because I don't know what's wrong with you. If you're Catholic, we're required to go to confession at least one time a year. Every time that someone comes to confession, like, Blessed Father Fry, my last confession was a year and a half ago, I'm like, well, welcome back. If they're like, Blessed Father Fry, my last confession was 25 years ago, I'm like, welcome home. So if you aren't going to confession, go to confession. But if you go to confession, I would actually say, I think one of the reasons why some people don't go to confession is because they've gone to confession, but nothing changes. So like, well, why should I do that? So here we go. First step, of course, is we need to examine our conscience. Now, I'd like to just talk about examining conscience. First of all, we should examine our conscience every single day, not just when we go to confession. If we have a relationship with anyone, we should always be asking ourselves, how is that relationship going? We should always be evaluating our relationship. But that evaluation should be the positives and the negatives. So when I evaluate my relationship with God, I should be thinking about, how has God blessed me? And I should be thankful. I should also look at my life and like say, where am I not measuring up in my relationship with God? I need to be honest. Okay? Now, when we examine our conscience, we do so with sorrow and contrition, but then we also, when we call to mind the good things, we rejoice, we're thankful. The next thing we need to do is we need to own up to our sins. We need to confess our sins. This is like I said, if you're going to confession, you've done step one and step two. Now, as you know, because I've said this before, I strongly encourage that if you examine your conscience and you are coming up with the list of sins, I want you to write them down. Why? First of all, it makes your confession faster. You don't get the, I forgot that. What was that one thing? Oh, I just went blank, Father. Oh. But you're going to see here in a second that the writing of your sins is actually quintessential in my mind on how you're actually going to remove them from your life. So you examine your conscience. You're then going to confess your sins, which means you're admitting the fact that, like, these are wrong. Now, I've defined sin before as things that really just don't work. The reality is that every time we sin, we think that the sin is going to work. We think the sin is going to make us happy. We think the sin is going to fulfill us, but it doesn't. So what really is our sins? It's a bunch of things that don't work. And we're admitting that, God, like, these things that you told me I shouldn't do, that I thought would be really awesome, really didn't work. Now, when we look at our sins, the first thing we need to do, I think, when we're trying to get rid of them in our life, we have to look at two different aspects. Is the sin situational or is it internal? A lot of sins are just situational. It's due to the environment that we're living in. But some of them, we can't change the environment. I'll make some distinctions. So, for example, Blessed Father Friar said, my last confession was a month ago. I've been drunk 4 times since then. Now, we can talk about you have a desire to drink that's disordered. But we can also have the fact of, like, a question I can ask is there alcohol in your house right now? Yes, Father. Well, there shouldn't be. That's a situational, you can change your environment. Blessed Father Friar said, my last confession was a few weeks ago, and I've looked at porn 5 times. What's looking at my first question? Computer or cell phone? And then my second question, is your computer or your cell phone in the 3 rooms in your house that start with a B? Bedroom, bathroom, or basement? What's the question? What's the answer 99.9% of the time? Yes. That is an environmental and a situational sin that can be obliterated with a sledgehammer. Or with the radical commitment that I will never, ever, ever allow an electronic device to be in rooms which are not intended to have electronic devices ever in them. Now, there's some situation or environmental sins that, like, we can't control. So, for example, Blessed Father Five Sin, my last confession was a week ago, and my husband drives me crazy. He always says really, like, just ridiculous things, and I get really angry, and then I have, like, sins of anger. Okay. You can't change that. You can't get a new husband. And killing him would be worse. Okay? So there's certain things, you can't get rid of your husband, you can't get rid of your kids, there's certain things you can't change, but there's a lot of things in our life that we can change. You can change your friends. Blessed Father, for I have sinned, I gossip all the time. Change your friends! Your friends most likely are toxic. Now you can make the decision to say, okay, I'm going to try this gradually, and I'm going to, when my friends are gossiping, I'm going to walk away. Or when my friends are gossiping, I'm going to say really positive things. We'll get to that in a second. But, like, you have to, like, look at your sins and say, if I want to change my life, then I need to change one of two things or both, which is the situation and environment that I'm putting myself in, but then also my heart. Because the reality is you can remove sometimes the sin, but if your heart never changes, this is like a dry drunk. If your heart never changes, it can even be worse. So, we examine our sins, we confess our sins. And one of the reasons why it's really good to write your sins down is, and for those of you who have gone to confession with me and you have your list of sins, I'll often say to you, what I want you to do now is I want you to take that list of sins and I want you to go out into the church, and for your penance, I want you to say a one-sentence prayer begging God for the opposite virtue of the vice that you've committed. So, for example, if on your list is, Blessed Father, for I have sinned, my last confession was 2 months ago, and I've taken the Lord's name in vain 10 times. What would be a prayer for the opposite of that? Dear Lord, help me to praise your name. Virtue is not just not doing the sin. Virtue is actually moving in the other direction. So if I take the Lord's name in vain, the opposite of that is not, I'm not going to take God's name in vain. The opposite of that is actually, I'm going to praise God. Something good happens, and I say, thank you, Lord. A friend or coworker does something good at work and you say, praise God. Like, the reality is if we want to overcome the vice, number one, we need to name the virtue. We need to name the virtue. And we need to pray for the grace to act upon that virtue in my life. Most people go to confession and they never go past this. They examine their conscience, they do an amazing job, they come to confession, they confess their sins, and then they're like, oh, this is awesome, I feel great, I just got all of that junk out of me, but then I have absolutely no plan to move forward. I might even make a really great prayer, firm, dear Lord, I'm never going to commit those sins again. But if I don't change the environment, or I don't have a plan to change my own heart, an actual plan, then what's the likelihood of that happening? This would be like if you ran a business, and you examine your business, and you find out that one of your employees is stealing money from the cash register. You examine it, you find it out, you then address the problem. Hey, stop stealing money out of the cash register. But then you set up no plan, no safeguards, no checks and balances. What's gonna happen again, by the way, next week? What's that exact same coworker gonna do? They're gonna steal. In our own life, we have to look at the vice and say, what is the virtue? And then not only do we need to name it, we're then going to take two more steps which are going to make your life unbelievably joyful and filled with grace. Once you name the virtue, you actually then need to imagine yourself practicing the virtue. And this is actually where you'll realize that the virtue is better than the vice that you committed. Because the reality is, when we commit the sin, we think the sin is going to make us happy, but it doesn't. But the reality is if you name the virtue and you visualize yourself practicing the virtue, you'll actually realize, wow, that would be amazing. For example, bless you, Father, for I have sinned. I am a total nag. I am critical, and I am degrading to my spouse and to my children. If you confess that sin, you're going to examine your conscience, you're going to confess it, but then you're going to name the virtue, which is that I'm going to speak words of encouragement and affirmation to my wife or to my husband and to my children. Then you're going to visualize yourself doing it, and you're going to be like, oh my gosh, they're going to have a heart attack. But you're going to see yourself doing it, and you're going to see yourself smiling. Part of the visualization, by the way, and this is why the Catholic Church is so awesome, because we have Roman Catholic saints. If you ever have struggled visualizing what a saint would look like, we got them all over the place. The reason why saint books and the biographies of saints are so important is they help us realize that sanctity and heroic virtue, which is what makes a saint, is heroic virtue, is actually possible. So not only visualizing ourselves, but visualizing others as well that do this, and that actually have great results. Then comes the practical step. After we visualize, we should actually make concrete, simple commitments. Notice how I said concrete and simple. So for example, I am going to affirm my wife 2 times a day. I'm going to encourage each one of my children at least once a day. I am going to praise God's name 3 times a day. I am going to pray for at least 10 minutes every single day. I am not just going to not gossip. I am going to speak what needs to be said to my coworkers. If we acknowledge the sin, if we name the virtue, if we visualize it, and then we make actually small, concrete, measurable, and realistic steps in the road to virtue, you will see your life change. But you want to know what? We're sinners. So in the midst of this journey, what's most likely going to happen? Just so you know, you're probably going to sin again. And that's why the last step is simply repeat. The reality is that we are striving to be saints. But we won't be saints unless we strengthen our hearts. We firm our knees. And we realize that the Lord is near. The sacrament of reconciliation and penance is meant to be truly transformative, not just liberating. I went to confession, I feel great. I got all my garbage out. It's also supposed to be transformative and train us in virtue. Let's pray for the grace that we will become the saints that God is calling us to be by us confessing our sins, but also by us naming the virtues, by visualizing them, and by being practically strong in our ability to move in that direction. Let's pray for that grace, and in doing so, become the saints that he's calling us to be. Amen.